Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is called, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Don't be alarmed. It'll be fine. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Lord Jesus, I ask you, Father, just to anoint me tonight. God, anoint your word. God, let it be spoke with reverence, but with power, God. And your word changes people. It changes whoever has a ear to hear. You told your disciples and those who listened over and over, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. God, I pray that you'd give us hearing ears tonight and open hearts to hear what your word has to say and to let it change us. Father, I just ask you to fill me and to use me, God. And you preach to two the same as you preach to 2,000, God. And I just pray, God, that you touch the inflections of my voice and the thoughts of my mind and my heart, and you would bring them in a line with your holiness and your will, so I'd only speak your mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's a very practical principle. And the Word of God is so practical in its application. Jesus' instructions throughout the Word were never meant to be a puzzle that only the intellectually lofty could piece together. It's not that way. The Word of God is for you. It's for me. It's good for correction. It's good for instruction. It's good for rebuke. It's good for edification. It's good for teaching. It's good for weeding out the good and the bad, separating the holy and the profane. The Word of God is for you and it's for me. And tonight I want to touch on just a basic principle that whatever man sows, that he will also reap. That principle that'll shape our lives. It'll shape your life for all of eternity. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. You cannot attain that which you do not pursue or receive. I had it cut at that which you do not pursue, but that's not true because I didn't pursue salvation. It was a free gift. I received it. So you cannot attain that which you do not pursue or willfully receive. You'll never get something in your life unless you go after it or unless somebody gives it to you. You won't have anything. Your paycheck comes because you get out of bed and you go to work and they hand it to you and you take it. You'll never have anything in your life that's not pursued or received. And our lives, with that in context, are filled with sowing and reaping. You sow and you reap. You plant and there's a harvest in our lives. Many, or maybe few, can look at this positively and think, oh good, you know, I'll sow what I reap. But this verse always has such a negative connotation, you know. It's like, you know, makes you shudder. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And it has that underlying meaning that it's some sort of a consequence, you know, and it's scary. Oh man, you know, I'm going to get smited if I talk to somebody, you know, with mean-spirited, you know, that connotation that you're going to get what you dish out, which is true, it's true. But for the Christian, you know, this should give us some encouragement. I started praying one day about things that I needed and things that I wanted, you know. Oh Lord, my family needs this and I want that and make this easier for me, make me happier in this area. You know, things I wanted. And I just felt like the Lord was like, are you sowing for those things so that you can reap? Or are you just asking? And I started thinking, I was like, you know, know, if you're really sowing and putting your hand to the plow and not looking back, like, this is what I want, you know, like Pastor Mark was talking about this morning about being holy, do you just say that? Lord, make me holy. And then you change the channel. You know? Or is it, Lord, make me holy. And while I'm waiting, you know, I'm going to spend time in your word. I'm going to spend time in prayer because that's what I want. I'm going to sow those seeds so that I can reap the harvest of holiness. You know, does that make sense? And I just felt like the Lord told me, you know, are you working towards that becoming a reality? Or are you just hoping and maybe even complaining? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, sir. Whatsoever man sows, that he will also reap. I started thinking on sowing, you know, planting seeds, sowing. And this is an example I got. You know, this is the mentality of so many people. This is my mentality. And it's kind of humorous, but it would be so easy to buy the cheap seeds to sow and reap the plentiful, bountiful crop. It would be so nice to buy a large bag of Bermuda grass seed from Home Depot that's cheap and in large supply. And then you throw the grass and you scatter it and there's no work involved. And out of the ground springs avocados, mangoes, pomegranates. And you harvest them and you take them to the nearest market. And these expensive items would be ready to you know, yield a profit in the market. And the best part is you had to do hardly anything. That's my mentality as a Christian. I buy the Bermuda grass seed, I just throw it, and I let it be, and I expect to reap this grand harvest without having to do any work. And I started thinking, you know, let's take it to its extreme. Let's go extreme, you know. Let's say you get the $20 bill tree seed, and you plant the tree in your backyard, and you know the leaves are $20 bills. So there you are, you're watering it, and you're planting this thing, and you know, you build the picket fence around it with laser sensors and, you know, the barbed wire. And you got this, and you're out there rocking every night in your rocking chair, singing to your tree, you know, little baby, go to sleep, you know. And you're massaging it every morning, you know, keeping your tree so your tree grows. You know $20 bills are going to spring out this tree. So there you are every night and day, you know, you're taking care of your tree. You give it you're measuring the milliliters of water, you know, to give it the exact measure because this tree produces $20 bills, you know. So, you know, your precious seed, you know, you're ready to reap the harvest. You know, anybody comes back, hey, can I see your tree? Don't breathe on it, you know. My tree, it's my $20 bill tree, you know. Which is how it should be. When I plant precious seed in another believer, and I'm sowing into myself in the Word. You know, I break open God's Word and I'm reading. And I'm like, oh, God, feed me, you know. And I'm reading, you know. This thing should be guarded. Guard this seed because I'm planting it because it says I'll reap what I sow. So I want to sow good things and I want to take the time and I want to plow and I want to work towards it, you know. And I was thinking, oh, God, you know, we're all Bermuda grass seed throwers, you know. That's what we do. That's what I do in my heart. I expect to reap where I didn't sow and glean where I never worked. It's so often that we conduct ourselves that way in our hearts. It's almost like we try and cheat God by exempting ourselves from hard work or from labor. I know in my mind I long always to reap where I haven't sowed. You know, for an example, something simple. Oh, God, save this person. And you don't pray for them at all. You just offer up a token prayer every now and then. Oh, God, save them because they're not saved. Now, how much time do you actually spend on your knees before God? Oh, Lord, they're going to go to hell. And really time that you spent sowing that seed so that you can reap. The trick to it is not to take it discouragingly, this verse. You don't get discouraged by about reaping what you sow, but you learn from it. You know? And you let God till up the fallow ground in your heart so that you can reap the harvest. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, turn to Genesis. Let's talk about a man that reaped what he sowed. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. This is a story of Jacob. Jacob, when he steals Esau's blessing. And the name Jacob means deceiver. It means somebody who deceives. And I just want to point out to you, look in Galatians 6:7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. God says, do not be deceived. And we'll come back to that later. Now, it came to pass in Genesis 27:1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, now I am old, and I don't know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me. Make me a savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I might eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, Rebekah, this is Isaac's wife, was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. Esau went out in the field to hunt. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her other son. She said, indeed, I heard your father speaking to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game, that I may make a savory food, that I may eat it and bless you, for in the presence of the Lord before my death. See, now you have Rebekah, and she's eavesdropping. She hears that Esau's going to give the blessing, or that Isaac's going to give the blessing to Esau. And she pulls her other son Jacob and says, hey, this is what I just heard. You know, your father's going to bless your brother. You know, and in her heart, she wants Isaac to bless Jacob, not Esau. So the blessing's for the firstborn. It's for the firstborn. You know, you read in the Old Testament, the firstborn got a double portion, remember? I'm the firstborn, so my dad dies, he better give me a double portion. Just kidding. So she's already deceiving, she's conniving, she's thinking in her mind, you know, I want the blessing to go to Jacob. So she pulls her in, she starts whispering in his ear. She says, now therefore, my son, in verse 8, obey my voice according to what I command you. Look out. And then she goes on and she says, go to the flock and bring me two goats. And then she says, such as your father loves. Verse 10. Then take it to your father that he may eat. She'll prepare it for him, that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth-skinned man. If you write in your Bible, write check one. That's the first check. Check one. He has a check in his spirit. And Jacob says, you know, I'm smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and he shall seem to be a deceiver to him. I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And that's funny, because in verse 12 he says, I may seem to be a deceiver, or that's his name. He's basically saying, perhaps my father will feel me, and I'll seem to be Jacob and not Esau. So it's kind of a play on words. So here's his mom. She's already sowing the seeds. Remember, you reap what you sow. She's sowing the seeds of discord. She's sowing seeds of deception with her son, and he's following suit. And the lie takes place in both of their hearts, and they both start to play out this scheme. And we already told you that Jacob had the first check in his spirit, right? He says, my brother's a hairy man. I'm a smooth-skinned man. Check one. That's his spirit saying, this isn't right. Don't do it. So that's his first check. But they go through with it anyways. And they proceed. Skip down to verse 17. And she gave him, then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of his son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And his dad says, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn, liar. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you've found it so quickly, my son? Check one. That's Isaac's first check in his spirit. Because the Lord your God brought it to me, liar. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. That's check two for Isaac. The Holy Spirit's trying to talk to him. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. There's check three for Isaac. See, Jacob has this check in his heart, and he knows that this isn't right. This shouldn't be done. It's not done this way. His mom encourages him, and he goes along with it. You know, he and his mother prepare the way for this justification of what they've already sprouted up in their heart, this plan of deception that they've made. You know, sowing the seeds of deception, sowing seeds of lies. And you know, that's just the surface. Lies are just the surface. I mean, as you read the story of this guy's life, I mean, you sow seeds of contention and of hatred and of malice. And then there's you know, self-seeking in the family. And there's strife. I mean, deception is just the first thing. So he goes and he has these checks in his spirit. Jacob lies 3 times to his father. And Isaac in his heart is checked 4 times. 4 times it just doesn't feel right to Isaac. Isaac is a picture of a believer that's grown spiritually dim. Spiritually, his eyes, it says that his eyes are growing dark. Isaac's the picture of a Christian that has let their spirit wax weak, not letting his spirit be strong. He's a picture of somebody that's not spending time in prayer, not spending time in the Word. He's a classic picture of someone who's not exercising discernment. Not discernment. He's going by everything he feels. What does it say right here in the book? It says that, please come near so that I may feel you. He's going by what he feels. What he feels. He wants to feel it. And he says the hands are the hands of Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. So he's perceiving with his flesh. And then in 24, he says, are you really my son Esau? That's his last check. Check 4. He still doesn't buy it. It still doesn't feel right. Something's still not wrong. But his discernment has gone so out of repair and it's so unstrengthened and unexercised that he just goes with it. He just blesses him. You know, because it feels right. So here he is. He gives the blessing to Jacob. He brought near to him and he ate in verse 25. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and here he is testing him again. He kisses him. He smells his garments and his clothing, and he blesses him, saying, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you the dew of the heavens, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you and blessed be those who bless you. You know, it's so important, and this is just kind of a tributary. It's so important to be led by the Word of God and not just peace and not just your feelings. In my short life, I've come across a lot of believers that go by what they feel, and they have peace about something. I have peace about it. You know, and don't get me wrong, you're supposed to be led by peace. Don't ever do something that you have a check in your spirit, it just doesn't feel right. You know, we have a saying at the police department, if it doesn't feel right, it's not right. Something's not right. You're talking to somebody, and there's a check, and it just doesn't feel right. The conversation's not going right. There's something wrong here. There's something wrong. And it's amazing how even in the world that's so true. You know, you start talking to somebody and you're like, oh, this guy's off his rocker. You know, this just isn't right. He starts going off on tangents. You know, you're like, you know, something's just not copacetic here. Either he's lying to me or something. And it works every time. I tell you right now, every time. If it doesn't feel right, it's not right. And it's the same with your walk with the Lord. If you're leaning on His Word and you're trusting in Him, you're in right relationship, there's no, you know, blatant sin that you're walking in. If something doesn't feel right, that's one. If you don't have any peace, that's two. But it always has to line up with the Word of God. Okay? Always. You can't just go by what you feel and that you have peace about something. I've talked to people that have made the biggest blunders of their life and said they had peace about it. I have peace. The Lord is leading me to do this. You know, I listened to a sermon, Carter Conlon, and there was a couple that came to him, and they told him that, you know, God was leading them out of his church, and he was leading them into a church that was openly partaking in the prosperity gospel. You know, God wants you rich. God wants you to have a Lexus in your driveway, have a huge house. God wants you to prosper. You know, if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. You know, those kind of things. The silly things that they take the word out of context, you know. That if you're not rich, there's sin in your life. That's the kind of church they were going to. And he's trying to tell them and compel them, no, it's not in the Word. You don't find it in the Word. It's not right. And their heart was fixed on this thing. And they kept telling him, we have peace about it. We have peace about it. We have peace in our heart. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, isn't there a counterfeit for everything in the Word of God from Satan? There's always a counterfeit. He'll give you a false peace if that's what you want. If you want a false peace, the devil will give it to you. But it will never line up with this. It doesn't matter how you feel, this is always true. So, oh man, you know, it's right there. So Isaac kept sensing something wasn't right. And Jacob, in its conception, he disagreed with his mother and was like, you know, this isn't right. I don't want to do this thing. But he does it anyways. So they're not led by the Word or by what truth, by what's right. They're led by what they feel. Truth. Always be led by truth. When your spirit starts to speak, listen. Listen to what it has to say. Sometimes you won't like it, but it'll be good to listen. Now, here's the first part of the verse in Galatians. When you're led by what you feel, you will always be deceived. If you're led only by what you feel, you will be deceived. Because the truth is the truth. What you feel is what you feel. They can be one, but when you pull them apart and you're led by only what you feel, you're going to walk in deception. You're going to start believing a lie. Because you think there's good in you? You think that you have all the answers? And that you know what's best for you? Sorry. So it rings true. Here's the truth. And it's funny how in the beginning of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, God says, do not be deceived. Whatever you sow, you shall also reap. And I started thinking about that. I started thinking, you know what? When you start sowing to the flesh, you're already deceived. Am I right? Because you're already believing that what you want is better than what God's Word wants. Or it's better than what you should be doing. Or what you want is going to make you happy if it's contrary to God's Word. So you're already starting to walk in deception. You're already starting to walk in that. I was like, wow, it's ironic. God says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap. You know, and you skip down to verse 36 if you're still in Genesis. If you're not, don't sweat it. I'll read it. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Deceiver, for he has supplanted me by these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's took away my blessing. Have you not reserved the blessing for me? He takes it from him. I remember there's one time, this is the only time in my life I bold-faced lied. I've never been a liar. It was just something I couldn't abide. I mean, that's just one thing I never did. And some people have a problem with it, you know, growing up, and I'm not judging you, but we're all different. But there was one time where I was at my house, and I was probably 09 or 10, and there was some cement chalk. You know, it's chalk that's used to write on cement for carpentry. You know, it looks real neat on cement. You can see it real good. And, man, that piece of chalk was sitting there, you know, I'm salivating. I'm like, look at that. You know, I want that, you know. So I grab that chalk, and I'm writing all over the concrete with it. And my dad comes out, and I hear him coming, so I hide it. I hide the chalk. He comes out right where the chalk was. He looks right at me and says, did you take that? Nope. Oh. And you know what was sad about that? Is that the first time I ever, and last I think, that I ever bold-faced lied to my dad. Looked him right in the eye and lied to him. And he starts looking around for it and he believes me. Totally believes me. He starts looking around for it like, I put it right there. And he's walking around and I'm sitting there. You know? So he comes back to me and says, and by this time, you know, I'm tearing up. Are you sure you didn't take that? Yeah, Daddy, I took it. You know? And man, he was so upset. He wasn't just mad. He was so upset with me
He was so disturbed because I'd never lied to him. You know, it hurt him. I could see it hurt him really bad. But you know what? He still whooped the bad seeds right out of me. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. So he needed to whoop those bad seeds before I planted them right out of me. But that didn't hurt nearly as bad as when I was looking at him, realizing, you know, I really hurt him. I've never lied to him before. And you know, that was probably one of the last times I bold-faced lied. But turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 again, if you're not there. Do not be deceived, Paul writes. I want to pose to you that sowing to the flesh births deception. Sowing to the flesh involves lying to yourself, telling yourself the way of the cross is not necessary. Listening to Jesus' commands for you will take too long. They're all lies. Sowing to the lust of your eyes, your body, and your mind only can happen after you exalt yourself above the Word, above your walk with the Lord, above your place and the dictates of the Bible. So you're already beginning to walk in deception. You start sowing to the flesh. You start sowing the seeds of corruption, is what the Bible calls it. People seek to glean where they've never planted. I mean, we already talked about that. I seek to glean where I never planted. And you know what? The first thing I thought of was Ruth. I was like, you know what? But Ruth went and gleaned, and she didn't plan any of that. And I feel like the Lord said, you know what? She had already planted obedience, faithfulness, loyalty, and virtue in the heart of everybody she came across. She already planted those things in people. When Boaz looked at her, he said, "You're a virtuous woman." Remember? She already planted that in his heart. She didn't have to go out and row those, you know, and plant each seed in there and do it herself, because she already planted that. Those things are already in her heart. Those virtues and the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is already living in her heart. So it's not that she's gleaning where she hadn't planted. She had already planted those things in the Spirit. And so, you know, I had to clarify. You think I don't know what I'm talking about. So what is sowed? What are the seeds of the flesh? In Galatians, it'll tell us. What are the seeds of the flesh? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Just go back a little bit. Chapter 5. And we'll just start reading at verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's the flesh. Those are the things that you sow to your flesh. And some of these look, "I never killed nobody." You know, it says murder right there. How often have you sowed seeds of dissension and selfish ambition? Put yourself above anybody else. It's the same thing. You know, Jesus took the law. He said He didn't come to do away with it, but to fulfill it, right? He says, if you look on your brother and hate your brother, it's the same thing as you killing him. It's the same thing. If you look upon a woman and lust after her, it's the same as if you commit adultery with her. It's the same thing. Because it's what's in your heart. But what do we need to plant in our fields to reap a harvest worthy of the King? Skip down. Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Those are the seeds that you need to sow in your field so you can reap the harvest. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So what happens to Jacob? What happens to Jacob? Turn to Genesis chapter 29. what happens to Jacob? Genesis 29, verse 15. Remember, he deceived his brother. He sowed seeds of discord, dissension, selfish ambition, lies. In verse 15, in chapter 29 of Genesis, then Laban says to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Jacob has run away from his brother, and now he's living with his relative. He says, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. So here he is working. And he says, I'll serve you for your younger daughter. So skip down to verse 21. He serves us 7 years. Jacob says to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. I know I was like that. Give me my wife. You know, I said that to the Lord. You know, give me my wife. For my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and they made a feast, you know, they celebrate. And it says that it came to pass that he took Leah, not Rachel, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning, he's like, whoa, this is Leah. So he comes to Laban, and he says, what have you done to me? And look at the very last part. He says, was it not for Rachel I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Why then have you deceived me? Whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. And you know what? I had this funny picture, because just coming out of Jacob's voice, I just pictured the believer. You're standing in a pit up to your head, and you're standing with a shovel all muddy and dirty, and you look at the Lord and say, oh Lord, what have you done to me? Why am I here? How did I get here, Lord? And you got a shovel in your hand full with dirt, and you're in a pit above your head. How did I get here? Lord, how did you let this happen to me? Look at your shovel. You know, I just hear that coming off Jacob's voice. And I was like, man, how many times have I found myself there? Let me interject something here. I was writing this and I was like, you know, I don't like the way it feels at this point. So let me tell you something. God is never spiteful. Ever. He is never mean. Ever. He's never disciplinary out of malice. Ever. He doesn't discipline you because he's got something against you and he wants to get you. Ever. Never. His lessons in Christ are always our gain. Okay? Do you hear me? God's lessons for you, whether you learn them the right way or the wrong way, or you fall on your face, or you mess up, or you don't get it the first 23 times, His lessons are never to shame you and make you feel like He's trying to get you. It's always for your best. Okay? So you can't have the mindset that God's out to get you. If you don't believe me, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Because I know some of you don't believe me. He's making it up. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. He will perfect the work he began in you. It's not about him punishing you because he's upset. He wants to finish the work. The good work he started. You still don't believe me. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I know some of you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 24. It says, he who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. And right before it says, he will preserve you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about getting you. He's helping you, teaching you. Okay? His lessons are always our gain. So here's Jacob. Payback. Not because God's trying to get him. We already touched on that. But because there's a principle in God's Word. Something simple. Something practical. Something you can apply to your life. And it says, whatsoever a man sows, or woman, that they will also reap. He reaped what he sowed. But you know, if you read the story about him with Laban, God blessed him. God blessed him with two wives. God blessed him. Everything he put his hand to prospered. You know, God was blessing him in that time. But yet, you reap what you sow. It's not just it's not a consequence. It's a principle. You have to think about it the right way, okay? It's not like you're being punished because you reap what you sow. That's just the way it is. Like the sun comes up every day. It's not like the sun comes up to punish us. It just does. That's just the way it is. How many hundreds of parents have I talked to on the street that are wringing their hands, totally distraught about the behavior of their child? They tell me how bad or out of control or disrespectfully violent and deceptive their kid is. They tell me how bad and evil they are. They can't imagine how they turned out this way. And as I look at them, I say, they became you. I observe that you raised this child in a house of hell, dear parent. Every day you screamed and swore at them. You treated your child like trash if you were not in jail. You allowed them to do all they wanted, and discipline on your part was non-existent because it involved you getting off the couch and putting your beer can down. And I look at them and wonder, yeah, GY, I wonder why your kid turned out this way. And that's an extreme example of the world. Sinners sin, don't they? Sinners sin. We used to say that at Bible school. What do you expect of sinners? Sin. Sin, they sin. We don't hold them to the same standards that believers. They need the Lord, and they're going to go to hell. But they sin without the Lord. But you know, in the Word, there are promises for a parent, for ministers, for workers, for employers, for Christians that follow the instructions of the Word. Though it may look like failure now, I remind you what you sow is not always reaped in your timing. Some of the Lord's crops take longer than others to yield the fruit, but they always yield the fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Okay? You sow the right seeds, you'll always reap. Always. His seeds, Christ's seeds, don't die in the ground. Write that one down. His seeds don't die in the ground. They yield the fruit. And unbelievers can't understand that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, he shall also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So parents, ministers, workers, Christians, ought not to faint, for you shall reap. It says we shall reap. At work we have lots of policies, lots of policies. I mean, thousands of policies. I mean, you can't know them all. But some of the policies say you can. Some of them say you may. And some of them say you shall. And the shalls are the big ones. Because the shalls are, if you don't do this, you're in big trouble, buddy. The shalls. You shall call your boss when this happens. You shall do this. And if you don't, you get in trouble. And I noticed how God says, you shall reap. It's not you may. It's not you can. It's not you might. It's you shall reap if you faint not. I was encouraged. Maybe you're not. I was. When a believer begins to minister to their lusts, you begin to reap deception and emptiness and corruption. Listen to this. The blade that was once sharp begins to fall into disrepair. Dust first appears on your once shimmering blade of truth. Soon, for lack of devotion, the razor edge of truth starts to dull. Rust begins to sprinkle its way down the length of your weapon. Unknown to you, the edge is useless, falling into shameful disrepair. One day, you need it to fight back an attack, and it fails to cut. It feels heavy and awkward in your arms. and you're wounded.
Instead of taking the blade to the blacksmith, you wallow in the falsehood, and you become one of the willful walking wounded, weaponless, continuing to sow to your flesh as it becomes natural and a bondage.
The deception is when you start to sow to your flesh, it starts to become habit. It starts to feel normal. And at first, sowing seeds to the flesh starts to feel good, right? The passing pleasures of sin. So obviously there's a pleasure that's found in sin for a time in your flesh, right? It's a passing pleasure, but nevertheless it was a pleasure, right? It's not the right kind of pleasure. It's a sinful pleasure, but it still brings you some sort of gratification to partake in sin. Am I right? I am. So here you are partaking and sowing these seeds of deception, of wrong in your life, and it falls into disrepair. Your life falls into disrepair. But thank God for a church and for a body that's committed to sowing into your spirit life and truth so that your blade doesn't grow dull. That you can continue to sow the seeds into yourself and into others that will reap when you don't grow weary. And you know, I'll just be honest with you. In truth, this came to me when you don't need to know that, but my wife does. When you're doing things, you're participating in things in your life, and the Lord just came to me and said, you know, what is it worth? Is the anointing worth you sowing the seeds of flesh, the seeds of sin, the seeds of, you know, laziness, sowing the wrong seeds in your field? What is it worth? What are you willing to give up to be able to reap the right harvest? Am I making sense? Are you following me? What is too good or that you hold so dear in your life you're not willing to give up so that you can have more, so God can give you more, so He can make you more? And I was like, you know, there's some things in my life, Lord, that need to go. Not necessarily things that are sin, but things that I can let go and let God, you know, willing to deny so that He can be amplified. Let me just share with you the principle. Not the principles. Sowing to the flesh might feel good, but it always produces rotten fruit filled with worms. You can sow the seeds to your flesh, the wrong seeds that we read, you know, the murders, the envies, the strife, the fornication, the adultery, the selfish ambitions, all those things that we read. You can sow the wrong things in your field. And it might feel good for a time, it might look good, but the only fruit they yield is rotten. It won't feed anybody. It won't sustain anybody. And it'll make you sick. So how in the round world can I sow the right into my life? You know, a perfect example is the Lord. He's constantly sowing the right seeds, speaking the right words to His disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, and you are the branches, you know, grafting me. I am the bread of life. Drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Out of you will flow rivers of living water. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater love than he who lays down his life for his friend. You know, he's always speaking life to them, sowing the right seeds in his disciples. And that's the same. If you'll spend time, the Lord will sow those seeds into you, and then you'll be spitting them out, sowing them into other people. And there will be life, sowing the right seeds, and you will reap what you sow. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. You reap what you sow. In Him is life. You know, in Him is life. He said, in Him is light, and there's no darkness at all. The Word and time in God's presence sows that life into your veins, and that life will flow out into others. He broke death. I mean, He broke it open, and He gives us life. We pray for increase, and we pray for financial increase and spiritual increase here at church, and God always meets us. He always meets us. You know why? Because we planted the right seed to start with. You don't just, you know, if Pastor Mark came up here and, you know, he's preaching and all of a sudden he says, "Oh Lord, just touch our finances," and keeps on preaching, you know, and that's all he ever does. Is the Lord going to meet him? Or when we come to prayer meeting, we focus on that. And in private prayer, we focus on that. And then we find scriptures to trust the Lord with what we're asking Him for. And we continue to sow those seeds so when the harvest comes and the fruit comes and we pick it, we know that we already sowed those seeds. I already plowed that road. I already worked hard. I already sweat and I already labored so I could have that. And that brings me to my next point. When you harvest and you work hard for something and you labor for it, and you bleed for it, and you're yearning for that thing to come to pass, and you don't let anything stop you. You know, I want my $20 tree to grow, you know? And so you're focused on that. You won't let anybody near it. You guard it. When that thing comes to pass and you reap, how much more precious is that than you throwing Home Depot Bermuda grass seed? You will love that thing. You will guard that thing. You know, a simple example, you know, with me and my wife, you know, before I got married, you know, it was real difficult and people were trying to stop it and it was hard. And you know, I sowed precious seed and I prayed, "Oh God, you know, this is what you have for me, and let it come to pass. Don't anybody stop it, you know. God, help me. Give me strength to go through it." You know, laboring for 2 years for this to come to pass. You know, this is what you planned and I know it's your will, and don't anybody kill it. So then when it comes to pass, how much more precious is it than if I was like, "Hey, you want to get married?" She's like, "Cool." You know, so we went and got married. You know? That wouldn't be as precious. I wouldn't guard that thing and be excited about that thing and, you know, "See, look what the Lord did for me. Because I sowed this seed," you know? Turn to Psalm chapter 126, and this is the end. Psalm chapter 126. Chapter 126 in Psalms. It says, "When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.'" Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Those who go forth working hard, bearing that seed, watering that seed, caring about it, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing with what they reap. Right? That's good, right? So whether you're sowing into your family, you're sowing into the person sitting next to you in church, you're sowing to other employees at work or to your boss, or you're sowing to your own spirit by spending time in the Word, you put your hands to the plow and you do it all for Lord Jesus Christ. And one more time. "For whatsoever a man sows, you shall also reap." That's good. It's not a bad thing for Christians. That's a good thing. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. We just thank you, Lord, that, you know, it is simple. It's not hard to understand. You said to forbid them not, "Let the children come unto me." You know, you declared to your disciples that such is the kingdom of heaven. And you said if we don't come to you like little children, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. And I know a child isn't filled with haughty thoughts. They're not elevated in thinking they know better than other people. And there's an innocence. They come to you with an open arms and an open mind ready to be filled. They don't come with preconceived notions of who they think you are.
they just take you, Lord, at face value. And you told us to come as children. So we thank you for your word that's so simple. We come to you as children, and we just want to be filled with what your word says and take it at face value and let it minister to us and let it be true in our lives. Lord, we thank you, and God, I ask you in Jesus' name, don't ever let our swords of truth grow dull and in disrepair, but Lord, let us look to you and be entwined with you so that we would sow good seed. In Jesus' name, amen.